Live all across the United States and Canada, the Bible Answer Man with Hank Hanegraaff is on the air. Hank is president of the Christian Research Institute. At CRI, we desire to equip the body of Christ to defend the truth of the gospel, the reliability of the Bible, and give reasons for the historic Christian faith because truth matters. To find out more about the Christian Research Institute, the Christian Research Journal, Hank Hanegraaff, or great resources we recommend, go to our website, www.equip.org. To ask Hank a question on air, call 888-ASK-HANK. That's 888-275-4265. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. One of the features of the Christian Research Institute's Christian Research Journal is book reviews, and I thought that I might make just a couple of comments about a book review by Paul Meyer as we get the broadcast going today on a book titled Defending Constantine. And the reason I bring this up is that Constantine seems to be in the sights of so many cultists today. They want to say that Constantine was a very evil person. The reality, however, is Constantine, as Paul Meyer points out, was the first Roman emperor to convert to Christianity. And he was responsible for stopping the horrendous persecution of Christians. Not only so, but he reimbursed the church for its losses from prior confiscation of its properties. He favored the clergy. He authorized the publication of the scriptures. He supported Christian charities. He stopped the brutal practices of pagan people against Christians. He founded Constantinople. And the list goes on and on and on. And it's interesting to me that despite all that he did, the cultists continue to attack Constantine and his legacy, particularly the Jehovah's Witnesses. He is demonized as though somehow or other he was the most evil of the emperors that ruled Rome. But if you actually look at primary sources, the letters of Constantine, the edicts of Constantine, the proclamations of Constantine, you see that in reality, he looks very much like a genuine Christian. Balancing the portrait of a complicated emperor is the subject of the book Defending Constantine, the book review in the current edition of the Christian Research Journal. The journal is a subscription magazine. You can get it on the World Wide Web at equip.org. You can write me at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271, or you can talk to our resource consultants at 888-7000 and the letter CRI. First up today, Peter, listening in Delaware. Hi, Peter. Hello, Peter. Want to go to Linda, listening in Dallas, Texas, listening on the web. Hi, Linda.
Hello.
How are you?
I'm good. I had a question about coveting. Like, for example, is it coveting, let's say, you know, as a female, females like pretty things, you know? And then there's another girl, and she sees, you know, a girl with some cute shoes, and it's, you know, says to herself, I wouldn't mind buying those, and then, you know, she goes out and buys them or tries out the same hairstyle another girl has or something like that.
Well, a couple of things I would say. First of all, what is covetousness? It is an intense desire to possess something or someone, for that matter, that belongs to another person. So it really underscores the problem of self-centeredness. Beyond that, I would say that the Bible is very clear that we should take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of things, that one possesses. And therefore, it is, in fact, oftentimes talked about as one of the seven deadly sins. So we shouldn't covet that which belongs to someone else, nor should we have an overt desire to possess an abundance of things. We should live with eternity in mind. Mm-hmm. Hopefully that helps. I want to go back to the phone lines, talk to Dora. Dora's listening in Walnut Creek, California. Hi, Dora.
Hi, Hank. Hank, I have so appreciated you over the years, and this morning I called in for information, and that the person I was talking to just broke my heart because he said that you support the Rick Warren ministry, that you approve of it, not financially support it. And I, for one thing, I can't see how you can. And number two, he's got a life series books out there, and our life groups at our church are using them, which I oppose because he, not Rick Warren, he didn't write them, but somebody in his ministry wrote them. They're using all sorts of examples in those books of things that are not really truly strongly faith-based or biblically based. And this latest one has just everybody talking about it, and they're calling Jesus a barbarian. And for the life of me, I cannot find any definition that would go along with anybody of faith.
So you're saying that Rick Warren calls Jesus a barbarian?
Pardon me?
You're saying Rick Warren calls Jesus a barbarian?
I'm saying the literature that comes out of that ministry calls Jesus a barbarian.
Well, you know, I haven't read that literature, so I'm not aware of it, but I would say this. I know Rick Warren, and it seems completely inconsistent with his life and ministry. I don't agree with Rick on a lot of things, and I'm sure he doesn't agree with me on a lot of things, but I certainly stand shoulder to shoulder with him on essential Christian doctrine. The other issues we can debate vigorously, we ultimately don't need to divide over, but I'm quite certain, having known Rick Warren for a long time, that he would be just as aghast as I am at the notion of calling Jesus Christ a barbarian. Rick has a very high view of Jesus Christ, not only as his Lord and Savior, but also as the one who spoke and the universe leapt into existence. And I think it's really important, and again, I'm not accusing you, I don't know, I haven't seen the literature. It is, again, inconsistent with what I know of Rick Warren, but I think it's important that as we communicate things in public venues that we do not bear false witness. I want to go back to the phone lines, talk to John. John is listening in Denver, Colorado. Hi, John.
Hello, Hank. How are we?
I'm doing good. Thank you.
Sir, first, I would like to thank you so much for your book, The Apocalypse Code. I was raised on dispensational premillennialism. I was not even really aware of any other views until I read your book, and it's so fantastic, and it makes it so clear. It makes Revelation so clear. As a matter of fact, after I read it, I did a year-long Bible study on the book of Revelation in my church.
Wow. Music to my ears.
Thank you so much, sir. One thing that I've always kind of struggled with is the 1,000 years, the use of the definite article and how the 1,000 years, if not taken literally, you know, that might compromise other statements in the Bible like Genesis, the 6 literal days. And what I'm wondering is, has anybody from an amillennial or postmillennial view ever tried to reconcile a literal 1,000 years with their viewpoint?
Well, the amillennial,
The
amillennialists and the postmillennialists, of course, do not hold 1,000 years to be a specific 1,000 years. They believe it to be an indefinite number between the first and second comings of the Lord Jesus Christ. But I think the figurative use of the whole number 1,000 is virtually ubiquitous in the Old Testament. For example, God increased the number of the Israelites 1,000 times. God keeps his covenant to 1,000 generations. God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills.
Psalms 50:10.
Beg pardon?
Psalms 50, verse 10, right?
Yeah, exactly. And then the least of Zion will become a thousand and the smallest a mighty nation. Or I think of what's said in the Psalms, a day in God's sight is better than a thousand elsewhere. God shows loving kindness to a thousand generations. And there are many other examples that could be given where thousand is used in a figurative sense. And therefore, if you come to thousand in the book of Revelation, in a highly apocalyptic passage of Revelation, because Revelation is not only an apocalypse, I mean, it's an epistle as well, and it's a prophecy as well. But when you come to a highly apocalyptic part of Revelation, where Revelation 20 starts out, an angel coming down of heaven having a key to the abyss and holding in his hand a great chain, you immediately know that is figurative language, because non-corporeal beings don't hold chains. I think it is a stretch then to try to press the language of thousand Revelation 20 into a wooden literal labyrinth out of which nothing but nonsense can emerge.
How would you defend against the objection to the term, use of the term year, ede, which appears 29 times in the New Testament, especially verses like Acts 13, verse 20, and he gave them, the judges, 450 years until Samuel the prophet, when they would say, well, look, the use of the word years is still there, and because of the term the thousand years, we know that it's talking about the definite article. I've run up against
that. Yeah, but again, I'm pointing to a highly symbolic passage within the Bible, and I think when you are adept at the art and science of biblical interpretation, one of the first things you take into account is the genre itself. And you always want to interpret Scripture in light of Scripture, and thousand, when it's used as a whole number, is almost always used. Maybe you can find an exception somewhere. I haven't, but maybe there is an exception somewhere. It's almost always used, just to be safe, in a symbolic fashion. And therefore, I don't think we want to, in this context, read a wooden literal meaning into the text. I've written about this. You have the book. I've written about this there as well as in other places, including my latest book, Has God Spoken? So for more information, you can look into that. Want to go back to the phone lines, talk next to Jamie in Springfield, Missouri, listening on Bot Radio. Hi, Jamie.
Hi, how you doing, Hank?
Good. How are you?
Good. This is a little off subject, I guess, but I was just wondering if you believed in a literal future Antichrist, and then I had a follow-up question to that, if you don't mind.
Well, I think that Antichrist is both an individual and an institution, which is to say anyone who denies that Jesus Christ, whether an individual or an institution, that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, is Antichrist, according to the epistles of John, where the word is used. I think that there are antichrists around right now, both institutionally and individually.
Right, but do you believe in one specific one?
No, I think that there are many antichrists, as John points out, and that is true in every epoch of time.
Okay, I think you've answered my question.
I appreciate your call very much, and do remember the idea that Antichrist is used in Revelation is simply wrong. The word Antichrist is never used in the book Revelation, although I hear a lot of people say that it is. Although we certainly could say that the beast of Revelation is the quintessential Antichrist. But Antichrist is never used as a word in the book of Revelation. John defines what he means by Antichrist in his epistles. So if you want to get a good definition of what the biblical idea of Antichrist is, read the epistles of the Apostle John. Do want to remember a couple of things before we go to break, the first of which is a devotional for this season called The Heart of Christmas. It is a way to prepare your heart for this Christmas season. 25 devotionals that are certain to inspire an annual Christmas tradition. Has Scripture, carols, reflection, questions to guide your journey through 25 days leading up to the celebration of Christ's birth. And if you can't celebrate that, pray tell, what can you celebrate? not Christmas in a pagan tradition, but Christmas in a genuine biblical tradition. I find it sad that so many people today do not have a good understanding anymore in a post-Christian culture of what we actually celebrate at Christmas, Christ's coming in flesh. And we want to be able to communicate during the Christmas season rife with paganism. We want to be able to communicate the truth and love and peace and reality of Jesus Christ, who is forever Theanthropus, the God-man, who came in a first advent, but will come again in a second advent. And he is here presently in an advent. The heart of Christmas is a devotional to prepare your heart for the season and to equip you to always be ready to give an answer, a reason for the hope that lies within you with gentleness and with respect, and it is available for your gift to the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute. You can order online at equip.org. When you write me at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. Or as always, when you talk to our resource consultants at 888-7000 and the letters CRI, we'll be right back in just a few moments with more answers to your questions. Right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast, as always, the number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK.
Order The Heart of Christmas, a devotional for the season, a beautifully presented gift book, when you call 888-7000-274 or go online to our secure website at equip.org. Also available is The Heart of Christmas audiobook, dramatically read by Hank Hanegraaff. Don't forget to inquire about a personalized edition. Don't touch that dial. Hank will return right after this. The essential doctrines of the historic Christian faith separate the kingdom of Christ from the kingdom of the cults. In 1 Timothy 4:16, Paul exhorts Timothy, "Watch your life and doctrine closely. Persevere in them, because if you do, you will both save yourself and your hearers." This summer, Hank Hanegraaff delivered a powerful message entitled, "Essential Christian Doctrine, Jehovah's Witnesses, and You," dealing with the heretical teachings of the Watchtower Society, while emphasizing the truths of biblical Christian orthodoxy. Our prayer is that this message will help you not only understand what you believe and why, but equip you to share the truth with those trapped in the Watchtower Society. Order Essential Christian Doctrine, Jehovah's Witnesses, and You on audio CD from the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Breaking the code of the Book of Revelation has become an international obsession. The result has been rampant misreading of Scripture, bad theology, and even bad politics and foreign policy. In the Apocalypse Code, find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. Hank Hanegraaff argues that the key to understanding the last book of the Bible is the other 65 books of the Bible, not current events or recent history. The Apocalypse Code offers sane answers to some very controversial questions, such as, what does it mean to take the book of Revelation literally? Who are the Antichrist and the Great Whore of Babylon? And what is the real meaning of 666? Order The Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff today. Available in softcover, MP3 CD, or MP3 download from equip.org. Or call 888-7000-CRI.
Now more than ever, today's believer who wants to stay informed needs to subscribe to the Christian Research Journal. Here's what you'll find in the current issue of the Christian Research Journal.
Since the advent of the internet, pornography has been influencing and shaping assumptions about identity, sexuality, the value of women, and the nature of relationships. Yet little discussion has focused on the neurobiological aspects of its allure, addictive properties, and long-lasting effects. Dr. William Struthers treats this provocative subject with candor and clarity in his article, "The Effects of Porn on the Male Brain." Other topics include Dr. J. Richards' feature-length summary critique of Alistair McGrath's new book, Darwin and the Divine.
Steve Gregg writes on the obligation of blessing Abraham's seed, the insightful Ask Hank column, and much more.
Call CRI and start your subscription today, 888-7000-CRI, or go online to equip.org.
At the Christian Research Institute, we cannot stress enough how important your partnership and ministry is, particularly at this crucial juncture in history. People worldwide are being saved eternally and equipped strategically as a direct result of your generosity. In appreciation of your faithful support, we'd like to send you a special message by Hank Hanegraaff on audio CD, Essential Christian Doctrine, Jehovah's Witnesses, and You. We would also like to send you the perfect companion to this CD, Hank's flip chart, Memorable Keys to Essential Christian Doctrine, for your most generous donation. To partner with us this month, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or give online at equip.org. And now here is the president of the Christian Research Institute, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and we'll go from Randy to Sandy, listening in Virginia on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Sandy.
Hello? Hello?
Hi, Sandy.
Hi. I have a question that I don't think I'm unusual having. My daughter was killed 2 years ago when a semi-truck driver took his eyes off the road for a little bit. And I know she believes in the Lord, and I know she believes in Jesus Christ, but I don't know if she prayed the whole prayer. And my question is, if that didn't happen, is she barred from heaven? God's prayer.
Well, remember, Sandy, that God is not looking for technicalities to keep people out of his presence. He did all that could possibly be done so that we might be reconciled to him for time and for eternity. The only people who will be kept out of his presence are those who do not want a relationship with him. And I think it's important to recognize that it's not the absence of knowledge that damns, it's the despising of knowledge that damns. So I don't think it is incumbent upon someone to have an absolute pristine formula, and you have to be able to parrot that formula in a certain way in order to be saved. I think that you have to respond to the light that you've been given. And the light that we are given is communicated by Paul in Romans, the light of creation, an outer light, the light of conscience, an inner light. And if we respond to the light of creation from without and conscience from within, then we will also receive the light of Jesus Christ, as Paul delineates in Romans chapter 3. So I think that you, based on what you communicated in the prologue to your question, can be certain that your daughter is absent from the body, present with the Lord, and awaiting the greatest of all eventualities, that is, the time that Jesus appears a second time and puts all things to right. Then there'll be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order things will have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. I'd like to continue with the call, but the connection is not very good. I want to go back to the phone lines, talk to Robin in Texas, listening on the web. Hi, Robin.
How you doing, Hank? Thanks for taking my call.
Pleasure.
My question is, I guess I have two questions. The first one is, I know, like, Moses is the one that's supposed to have written Genesis, but he lived so far after it. I was wondering how they know, like, if the Bible mentions anywhere, if there's, like, some kind of history anywhere on, was it revelation or was it passed down through to tradition? Or just how did he know so much of that history to write Genesis?
Yeah, well, it was a cultivated oral tradition. I mean, post-Gutenberg were primarily people of the printed page. As the offspring of Johannes Gutenberg and more recently Steve Jobs and Bill Gates, we associate sound education with the capacity for reading and writing rather than memorizing and reciting. But that's not the way it was with the ancients. In a predominantly oral culture, people practiced the principles of memory. Okay. And learning was virtually synonymous with memorization. Therefore, although the ancients did have written records, the right emphasis was not on manuscript repositories, but rather mental recall. And so I think we can safely say that Moses spoke about a lot of things he knew of firsthand. He was an eyewitness to the Exodus, for example. But he also was able, under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, the Bible was written by men as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit, he was able to communicate a cultivated oral tradition which had been passed down to him as well. It was quite possible that Moses also drew from, as I said, written sources. And therefore, when you read Genesis, you find that Moses employs the language of "this is the account of." And that's why I also underscore the fact that there were manuscript repositories as well as mental recall upon which Moses would have relied.
Okay, that's good. And I guess my second question is, I think I've heard you talk about this before, but I don't remember what you said, what the answer was. But do you believe that the ages of those people, the people who lived 900 plus years, is that literal 900 plus years, or is that like, I don't know. I mean, I don't know if there's any other way to take it, but...
Yeah, I think that certainly prior to the flood, you have the ancients living a long period of time, but also there are changes in the length that people live, and those changes are notated in the Bible in a pretty direct way, that because of our sin, because of our separation from God, because of the accumulated imperfections that grow up over time genetically, the Bible states that the life of man will be 70 or 80 years, or if by reason of strength, 80 years, which is 70 or 80 years. But again, the Bible just gives that as an average. And there are a lot of explanations that have been given as to why that occurs, including some of the explanations I just gave in the prologue to the answer, but there are many other explanations that are given for it as well.
All right. Well, thank you very much, then.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. I want to go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to David listening in Salt Lake City, Utah on KUTR. Hi, David.
Hi. Hello. Can you hear me?
I sure can.
All right. So, I have a question. I was a Mormon for a long, long time, and recently I left the Mormon church, and I am attending a Christian church. However, I was Mason. I was a Master Mason. I am, actually. I am a Master Mason. And I don't know really how that affects my, you know, being a Christian now. So I just, you know, I have friends, and I have a very good relationship with with my lodge and everything, you know. So I just don't know, you know, where to go from here, you know.
Well, based on someone that has in-depth knowledge yourself, so this is not secondary information for you, it's primary information for you, you immediately would recognize that the teachings of Freemasonry and the teachings of Christianity are incompatible. One is a works righteousness type of teaching. The other is a teaching that says we are saved by God's grace alone, through faith alone, on account of Jesus Christ alone. So Masonry cannot be reconciled with Orthodox Christianity. And therefore, I think it's important for you to simply repudiate the teachings of Freemasonry, as you have with Mormonism, and embrace the teachings of Orthodox Christianity, and use your experience in the lodge as an opportunity to communicate to people that God has given you a unique position to communicate to. You have the first-hand primary experience that I don't have, which puts you in a very unique position to reach people in a way that I could not. And so I would use that opportunity as a Christian to reach out to people within the Masonic Lodge. There's an article in the Christian Research Journal that's titled Masonic Lodge and the Christian Conscience. And this is a very interesting article in that there are a lot of Southern Baptists who were part of Freemasonry, and as a result of that, were dealing with the exact same issue that you're dealing with, and therefore, the article in the Christian Research Journal, I think, would be helpful to you because it takes the issue on directly, and again, I would emphasize the fact that God has placed you in a unique position to be able to reach people within the Masonic Lodge with the truth of the Christian message. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to George, listening in Tampa, Florida, on the World Wide Web. Hi, George.
Hi, sir. How are you doing today?
Good. How are you?
I'm doing good. My question stems from the passage where Jesus is talking to the woman at the well, and he talks about worshiping in spirit and in truth. And as I, you know, was reading that, the question comes to mind, what is the definition of spirit, and what does it mean to worship in spirit?
Well, remember, we have not received the Spirit of the world, but we have received the Spirit who is from God, so that we might, as Paul puts it, understand what God has freely given to us. And this is the essence of what it means to be one who walks in spirit and in truth. And that can be taken a lot of different ways, because truth is that which corresponds to reality on the one hand, but the Word of God is communicated as truth, and Jesus Christ recognized himself not only as the way, but as the very personification of truth. So to walk in spirit and in truth is to walk in the power and knowledge of the one who spoke and the universe leapt into existence.
Okay. All right. Thank you.
You got it. Want to mention a couple of resources that are now available as MP3 downloads, The Prayer of Jesus, as well as The Apocalypse Code and The Covering. Three new resources now available as MP3 downloads. Also want to mention a resource that we have available for the very first time. It is a CD that is titled Essential Christian Doctrine, Jehovah's Witnesses in You. And it's my way of saying thank you this month when you join me in the battle for truth with your gift of $25, $50, $100, or whatever amount God leads you to send to the ministry this month. And because my 4x6 laminated flip chart, Memorable Keys to Essential Christian Doctrine, is the perfect companion to this CD, I want to put that into your hands as well, if you haven't already received one. Together, these resources will empower you to master the main and plain things of historic Christianity in minutes, but remember them for a lifetime. If you'd like both resources, please be especially generous in your support this month. You can check it all out on the World Wide Web at equip.org. You can write me at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271, or speak with our resource consultants, 888-7000, and the letters CRI. Do remember, when you go to the World Wide Web, to take a look at the Christian Research Journal, an award-winning magazine that no Christian home should be without. You've got to see this magazine to believe it. If you're not subscribing, do so right away. It is beautiful in its presentation. It is trustworthy in its content, and again, it is available in a safe, secure fashion when you subscribe on the World Wide Web at equip.org. We'll be right back in just a few moments with more answers to your questions, so please don't touch that dial.
Get connected with the Christian Research Institute. Just go to equip.org and click on the Get Connected tab and sign up for our weekly e-newsletter.
When you receive our e-newsletter, you'll be informed of special discounts, well-researched articles, videos, featured resources, and everything you need to keep you up to date with all that the Christian Research Institute has to offer. So get connected today. Again, just go to equip.org. That's equip.org and click on the Get Connected tab. The Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff will return in just a moment.
Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken? From the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org.
Angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Luke chapter 2, verses 10 through 12. While many of you will soon enter the hustle and bustle of the holiday season, Hank Hanegraaff has penned The Heart of Christmas, a devotional for the season to ensure that just as you prepare your home for Christmas, you likewise prepare your heart. Order The Heart of Christmas, a devotional for the season by calling 888-7000-274 or by going online to www.equip.org. Also available is The Heart of Christmas audiobook, dramatically read by Hank Hanegraaff. The essential doctrines of the historic Christian faith separate the kingdom of Christ from the kingdom of the cults. In 1 Timothy 4:16, Paul exhorts Timothy, "Watch your life and doctrine closely. Persevere in them, because if you do, you will both save yourself and your hearers." This summer, Hank Hanegraaff delivered a powerful message entitled, "Essential Christian Doctrine, Jehovah's Witnesses, and You," dealing with the heretical teachings of the Watchtower Society, while emphasizing the truths of biblical Christian orthodoxy. Our prayer is that this message will help you not only understand what you believe and why, but equip you to share the truth with those trapped in the Watchtower Society. Order Essential Christian Doctrine, Jehovah's Witnesses, and You on audio CD from the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI. Or go online to equip.org. Hank Hanegraaff's latest book, Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, is the third volume in a trilogy dealing with the three great apologetic issues: origins, resurrection, and the reliability of Scripture. In the first book, The Face That Demonstrates the Farce of Evolution, Hank shows that naturalistic evolution is much more than a theory about man's origins. It is a comprehensive worldview that determines how you live your life. In Resurrection, he demonstrates that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the capstone in the arch of Christianity and the hope of the believer. Without resurrection, there would be no Christianity. Now, in Has God Spoken?, Hank validates the supreme authority of sacred scripture. Through memorable acronyms, he refutes modern skeptics and equips you with the assurance that God has indeed spoken. You can order this trilogy in a special package from the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or order online from our website at equip.org. That's equip.org. We now return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you, Randy, and we go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Megan listening in Nashville, Tennessee on Bot Radio. Hi, Megan.
Hi. I have recently been presented with the idea by the Mormon Church that God was once a man as we are now, and that he has been exalted to Godhood. And that's challenged me to get into Scripture and learn a little bit more about God being an uncreated being and having no beginning. But I'm having trouble finding Scripture that I feel is sufficient. I was wondering if you could talk a little bit about that.
Well, you know, of course, Jesus is said to be the one who is before all things, and in him all things hold together. But the way I would argue this is in a threefold manner. First, I would say this. Unlike the universe, which according to modern science had a beginning, God is infinite and eternal. He is described in Scripture as infinite and eternal, which is to say there are communicable attributes of God that find a reflection in humankind. There are also incommunicable attributes. The fact that God is infinite, that he's transcendent, that he's immutable, that he is omnipresent, that he is eternal and the like. And as an infinite eternal being, God can logically be demonstrated to be the uncaused first cause. Now, we suppose that the universe had a cause, but that does not suppose that the cause of the universe had to have a cause. And in fact, if you suppose that, it leads to a logical dead end. An infinite regression of finite causes never ends up answering the question of source. All it does is make the effects more numerous. And then you got simple logic, which dictates that the universe is not merely an illusion. It didn't spring out of nothing,
yeah.
And it hasn't eternally existed. And therefore, the only philosophically plausible possibility that remains is that the universe was made by an unmade cause greater than itself. And of course, that's precisely what
the thing is that the belief is that God came from another planet, I guess, and he was a man on another earth and became God from that planet, and he now is infinite and eternal, but he had to have had a beginning in another father or another God in order to have been a man on another earth. Does that make sense what I'm asking?
Oh, yeah, it absolutely makes sense.
Yeah.
I mean, the presupposition, of course, doesn't make any sense, but the way you're asking the question does, yeah. To suppose that matter existed eternally flies in the face of logic and common sense.
Yeah.
And every effect has to have a cause equal to or greater than itself. But the Bible clearly says that before the mountains were born, or you brought forth the earth and the world from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. And therefore, we can say that God has eternally existed, but we know that matter has not eternally existed, and therefore it came into existence at a point in time in the past. Again, I think that this kind of reasoning leads to the same kind of problems that philosophical naturalists have. So I think that Mormonism is very vulnerable at the very point that you're speaking of.
Yeah, absolutely. Okay. Hello?
Yeah, appreciate your call. And by the way, did you have a follow-up or were you ready to go?
Oh, no, that was all.
Okay.
Yeah, I just, you got quiet for a second. Well, I really appreciate your answer. And I guess I just am looking for, the most perfect argument for this. And it really comes down to a matter of taking God on his word,
Well,
that he says that he is everlasting, he's from the everlasting past.
Yes.
And
Yes, and you also have the other you have the other line of argumentation with the Mormon, and that is the Mormon doesn't consider the Bible to be the infallible repository of redemptive revelation. Rather, they consider the Book of Mormon to be the most correct of any book on earth and the keystone to their religion. You know, you ultimately have to ask, what is your authority? We say the Bible's the authority. So when I quote Psalm 92 as part of my argument, I'm doing so fully recognizing that someone may ask me at some point to prove that the Bible is more reliable than the Book of Mormon. And you have to be able to do that as a Christian. You have to be able to build the cumulative case for the fact that the Bible's the infallible repository of redemptive revelation. On the contrary, the Mormon writings are riddled with error. In fact, the Mormon writings have been completely disproven by both anthropology and archaeology.
Yeah, definitely. All right, so thank you so much. That's all I had.
Hey, you got it, Megan. Thank you so much for your call. We have a flip chart, of course, available for anyone who supports the ministry. It's titled Memorable Keys to the Mormon Mirage. Again, available. You can check it out on the World Wide Web at equip.org. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Norm next in Lincoln, Nebraska, listening on Bot Radio. Hi, Norm.
Hey, Hank. How you doing?
Good.
Hey, I had a question about, I don't know much about James McDonald. I've heard him on the radio a few times, but I was on the gty.org website. And I guess James McDonald has a, he goes on YouTube and he has this, it's called Elephant in the Room. I don't know if, are you familiar with that?
Sort of, yes.
Anyway, it's more of like him embracing the culture more than just embracing the culture as a way to spread the gospel. Kind of a way, I don't know, it's like, with all their sins and everything, kind of trying to be like one of them and to get them to come to Christ, you know? Hello?
Yeah, I'm listening.
Do you know, I mean, do you think that's right or wrong? I mean, what's your opinion on that? Or?
Well, I mean, one thing I know about James McDonald is he doesn't want to be a microcosm of the culture. He wants to be a change agent in the culture. So exactly how he does that in the context that you're speaking of, I don't know, but I do know him and I do know his ministry, and I do know that his heart's desire is to be a transformational figure to equip God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ might be built up and strengthened. And the last thing he wants is people to be microcosms of the culture, as I said. He wants people to be change agents in the culture. So while I don't know about the specifics of what you're talking about, I do know the man and I do know the ministry and do know that if there's one burning passion in his heart, it is to equip God's people for works of service so that they can be used by the Holy Spirit to transform other lives so that our culture might be redeemed and so the kingdom of Jesus Christ might be extended. Again, I know the man very well, and I know the ministry, and I would vouch for the fact that he's seeking to transform the culture.
Okay, so he's a, in your opinion, he's a true Christian then?
Oh, absolutely. He's the absolute real deal. I mean, I don't agree with him on everything, and I'm sure he doesn't agree with me on everything, but when it comes to the essentials of the historic Christian faith, we do stand shoulder to shoulder.
Okay. I was just wondering. I'm just trying to, you know, test the spirits or whatever, how you call that.
Yep. Well, good for you. Good for you, but make sure that you read them carefully because I'll tell you is the real deal. I want to go back to the phone lines. Let's talk to Stephanie listening in Nashville, Tennessee on WCRT. Hi, Stephanie.
Hi, Hank.
How are you?
I'm doing well, thanks. I had a question regarding the doctrine of election.
Yeah.
I guess I'm kind of on the fence as far as if I'm interpreting it correctly, I'm assuming it means that there are a select prior that God has already chosen. So I'm guessing, like, if anyone ever, you know, quote-unquote says, I came to Christ, they were already elected to come to Christ, it wasn't anything that someone has said or done or ministered to us?
That's not really how I hold to the doctrine of election. I hold to Christocentric election, which is to say that Christ is the elect one, and we are elect by being in Christ. So if you think about it this way, Abraham, according to the Bible, only had one seed, and that seed is Jesus Christ. So he is the elect one. He is the one chosen before the foundations of the world. But if you read Galatians chapter 3 in its context, you realize that if you are in Christ, then you are the seed of Abraham and an heir according to the promise, whether you're Jew or whether you're Greek, whether you're male or whether you're female, whether you're slave or whether you're free. So it doesn't matter about your station in life or whether you're a male or a female, your gender or your nationality. If you are in Christ, then you are true Israel. You are the seed of Abraham and an heir according to the promises of God. So the elect are all those who embrace Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord of their life. So I don't hold to the notion of compatibilistic freedom or circumstantial freedom or the attendant notion that you have to be regenerated and only the elect are regenerated before you can exercise faith. I believe that if, in fact, you will, you can respond to the wooing of the Holy Spirit and receive Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord of your life.
Okay. Thank you. That answered my question.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call, Stephanie. We are unfortunately out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast, except to say that this is a ministry that needs your support this month more than ever. We had a bad month last month, because perhaps I was talking about Mormonism and it wasn't politically correct. I don't know. But whatever the reason for that is, we're not here to be politically correct or popular. We're here to tell it like it is, no matter what the cost. The reason we talk about Mormonism is not to be controversial. Controversy for the sake of controversy is sin. Controversy for the sake of truth is a divine command. But at any rate, we ask people who can to stand with this ministry prayerfully and financially because they love the ring of truth. For your gift of $100 or more, I'll send you a personalized copy of the Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, or even better, if you join the monthly Bible Answer Man support team. That means that you support the ministry of the Christian Research Institute each and every month. I'll send you a personalized copy of the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition. Your choice. You can check it out on the World Wide Web at equip.org, but we need many of you to join the monthly Bible Answer Man support team. Join a team of people making a difference, not just for time, but also for eternity. We thank you for your prayers, for your commitment to Jesus Christ, and for working with us to make a difference.
Thank you for joining us on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. If you want more information or to order resources, just call 888-7000-CRI or log on to equip.org, where you can listen to the show live or download archived broadcasts as well. You can also write to us at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The Bible Answer Man is funded by the Christian Research Institute. We're on the air because truth matters. For decades, Mormon leadership has made a concerted effort to win over Americans by making it appear Mormons hold the same basic tenets as Christians. That's why Hank has taken the actual teachings of Mormons themselves and distilled them into an important resource to help you grasp the essential doctrinal differences between Mormonism and Christianity. The Memorable Keys to the Mormon Mirage Flipchart. Through the memorable acronym MORMON, you'll learn how Mormon leaders have redefined Christian terms so they can sound like they're agreeing with us, but mean something entirely different. But more importantly, you'll be equipped to use the deviations to share the truth and love with Mormons as God provides opportunities. Order Memorable Keys to the Mormon Mirage from the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org.
Now more than ever, today's believer who wants to stay informed needs to subscribe to the Christian Research Journal. Here's what you'll find in the current issue of the Christian Research Journal.
The issue of women in Islam has been a hot topic in the press lately. Yet with all of the media coverage, the theological doctrines that demean women in Islam have hardly been addressed. Mary Jo Sharp's article, Did Muhammad Believe in Women's Rights?, sheds light on the profound differences between women in Islam and women in Christianity. Other topics in the Christian Research Journal include Dr. Jonathan Witt's article, Darwin vs. Beauty, Explaining Away the Butterfly, Lewis Marcos's C.S. Lewis on Hell, Evaluating Exactly What Lewis Did and Did Not Believe, a review of Nancy Piercy's Saving Leonardo, the insightful Ask Hank column, and much more.
Call CRI and start your subscription today, 888-7000-CRI, or go online to equip.org.